If you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to ask that if you are able that you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're reading one verse again this week. We've been in this verse the last 3 weeks, and it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we look again at this text, God, I pray that you would be doing something in this place, that you would be developing an attitude and a culture and a desire of the heart collectively with the people that are in this room. God, that you would give us a vision not only for the place that we are, not only for other parts of Texas, but also to the ends of the earth, that you would develop this in to the core of your people here and into this community. Father, would you speak to us this morning? And I do pray that maybe there's people in this room that you're calling now to go to the ends of the earth, to be sent to unreached people groups, to talk about Jesus and to see the lost come to know you. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. All right, as I said, we are in the final week of a three-week series called Mission, where we have been looking at the dynamics of Christian mission. Now, to give you a little bit of a background on this series, the way the whole thing came about was in a booth over at the Southside Jason's Deli. I was there with Santi, our missions minister, and a guy named Gary Brown, who's one of our elders, and also a guy just has a massive heart for seeing the nations reached for Jesus. And it was over lunch, they presented this idea that every February, we would take a break from our regular preaching rhythm and we would focus specifically on the nations being reached for Jesus through the work here at the Well. And as we talked about this, like this would become a kind of cultural component in years to come in our church. And as we talked about this, we did start processing some of the drawbacks that comes when you focus only on reaching the ends of the earth. And I think you see this in some churches in our time where the church is so focused on reaching all the people out there that we tend to forget that we're called also to our own community, where we do school and where we go to work and where we raise our kids and eat our food. It's here. And what we said 2 weeks ago is that call to the ends of the earth is really intended to just be an extension of what we're already doing in the context where we are. And that focus came from what we talked about at Jason's Deli that day. We also talked about our historic focus as a church on church planting and how focused we've been there and how much a part of our culture as a church that has been. And so we just thought that in the conversation of Christian mission, church planting had to play a role in that. And as we talked this out over lunch, this verse in Acts chapter 1:8 really was always on the front of our minds, where Jesus is giving the marching orders to his disciples for how the gospel is to be propagated all over the world. Now, as we talked, one thing that kept coming up at this lunch was really the current culture of our church. And culture is an interesting thing. It's like this kind of secret sauce, intangible thing that you can try to direct, but really it's somewhat of an organic aspect. And so we talked about what our current culture as a church is. And based upon my, you know, limited assessment, here's where I think we are currently. Okay, as a church, I think over the years, since we started 9 years ago, we have put our money where our mouth is with regard to church planting. Meaning that I think for a nine-year-old church with relatively limited financial means to have already planted three other churches, man, that's something I'm proud of here. I feel like the Lord has used us to that end. For us to be able to have already been able to send out that number of churches just feels like something that the Lord is doing uniquely and particularly to this community. But it's also because we put a lot of focus there, man. I mean, like from the beginning, we've talked about being a church planting church. Last year, we gave $124,000 just to church planting. From year one, 10% of all of our budget is dedicated and set aside for church planting. We have a two-year residency that we can push planters through to train them, send them, fund them. And so this has been an area and a part of our culture and DNA from the beginning of the church. Now, when it comes to local mission that we talked about in the beginning, that's kind of our Jerusalem context. That was an area that I really felt like we struggled for a long time. But from the beginning of our church, we said we wanted to be a church that the city of Abilene would miss were we to go away. Like if this church died, I wanted this place to be so ingrained in the community around us that even non-believers would mourn the loss of this community. And if you went through our membership class in the last, you know, 2 or 3 years back, you probably heard us say, man, this is a desire, but it's an area we really need to grow. We feel deficient here, and we're wanting to develop this. Well, I think in the last year or so, through Sarah's leadership and through We Love Abilene, man, the Lord has developed something here and developed a culture here where I feel like we're doing it. I mean, last Sunday, Sarah had a We Love Abilene meeting, had 70 people show up. And my mind was blown at the number of things and organizations that our church is involved in here in this community. So I really think the Lord has grown us here. I think through prayer and through the Lord's directive and Sarah's leadership, I think we are affecting the city, such that I think the city would mourn the loss of this community. Now, those two said, I think when it comes to overseas missions, to a culture of sending and supporting people overseas, we have a lot to grow. We got a lot of ground to make up. And I tell you that first because I think if you've been around this church for very long, that wouldn't surprise you. That wouldn't surprise you that we have some deficiencies in this specific area. But I say that second because I want you to hear me say that this is an expressed desire of this community. That we desire to grow in a sending culture. We desire to send people to the ends of the earth and support missionaries that are already on the ground and to see those unreached people groups in parts of the world where less than 1% are Christians, to see people come to know Jesus and love Jesus and see churches planted in those areas. This is a desire. I would love for us to look back 2 or 3 years from now and say, man, the Lord, through prayer and through leading and through Santi's leadership, who is our missions minister, through that, the Lord has really developed a culture of sending. We are a church for the nations, but right now we have some ground to make up. We have a lot of ways to grow here. And as I look at this, man, and it's interesting in church plant land because often the church plant tends to take on some of the characteristics of the person who planted it, right? Which is, you know, there's fun things about that. We do a lot of parties here, but on the other side of it, not great at organization historically, okay? And one of the areas that I think based on my leadership and my deficiencies is that we have not focused enough on the nations. Because I see this in my own Christian walk. I think it comes from the fact that I feel completely out of my comfort zone when it comes to reaching the nations for Jesus. I feel inadequate there. I feel insecure there. And I think my leadership from the early parts of the church have kind of like leaked over into where we are today. And I feel like I need to repent of that, my lack of focus on the ends of the earth, and tell you that I need to grow in that personally. But for us as a community, it's something we need to grow in together. And Santi, who was our college minister here for about 5 years, has transitioned in the last year to becoming our missions minister. And man, if you know Santi, you love the mess out of him anyways. I mean, he could be, you know, our minister of floor waxing, and you would think he was awesome, okay? But the fact that he is in this role of missions minister, I feel like it's just perfectly designed for him, seeing his passion and his desire. He's developed a team with which to go at this with him. And so, man, if you could, and we'll talk about this more in a bit, but if you could be prayerful for his leadership, prayerful for that team's leadership, and we'll talk about some practical ways that this affects us as a community here in just a little bit. But before we do, let's get back into this verse in Acts chapter 1:8. Again, as we said last week, these are really the marching orders that Jesus gives to his disciples before he ascends back to heaven. So this is really the last directive that he gives his disciples for how they are to preach and propagate the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it cannot be understated that before he gives kind of the places that they're to go, he tells them that they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that you will not have the power to do what I'm calling you to do apart from the filling of the Spirit. I love that in Matthew 28, he gives the Great Commission, but he tells them they need to wait in Jerusalem to be empowered, because without that, they got nothing. And so very early on, right here at the beginning of the church and in the beginning of this text, before he tells them where to go, he tells them what they need to do, which is to wait for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so that happens in Acts chapter 2. And then he gives them this ever-increasing expanse of territory with which they are to go about preaching the gospel. He tells them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, in their personal context. In Samaria, which is like that Texas kind of similar context, but different people type of culture. And then he says, and then you're going to go to the ends of the earth. And obviously, today, our focus is that. Looking at the ends of the earth, reaching people across the sea for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, turn over to John chapter 17. John 17, it's only three pages back in my Bible, so you're close. And where we're catching Jesus at here is in the middle of the high priestly prayer. And this is an unbelievable section of Scripture, man. I mean, Jesus, this is the longest recorded prayer we have from Jesus. He's talking specifically about the church in this text. And so with these verses that we're going to go through here, what we see and what we're going to be able to kind of get our minds around is how Jesus sees Christian mission, values Christian mission, and holds Christian mission. Okay? Now, also take into account that we're reading it out of the Gospel of John, which is where it's at. And John was nuts. All right? Like, if you've read the other synoptics, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all pretty linear. They all kind of talk the same way. John has got to be an Enneagram 4. I mean, this dude is like very artistic. Nobody does the Enneagram. That's probably good for you because you didn't respond at all, okay? Either that or you're tired. Okay, we got one in the back. Thank you. Okay, so John, just the way he talks is very artistic, and it kind of is all over the place, and so it's hard to get our minds around, but just pay attention as we read this, and we'll talk as we go, okay? Starting in verse 13, Jesus says this, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." It's important to focus here that you kind of get a picture of how Jesus sees the Christian life in this. And what you find is that Jesus never thought of the Christian life as this thing where we get saved, and then after that, we just shelter in place and try not to sin until Jesus comes back, right? Like, that's kind of that bomb shelter. We're going to go underground and live in a bunker with a lot of books and try not to get around the nasty people in the world. That was never Jesus' intent for the Christian life. It was always intended to be lived out in the world, even though we are not of the world. And that's what he's talking about in this text. Let's keep reading here in verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Verse 18, this is important. He says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." See, what he says in verse 18, I think is one of the greatest explanations of why mission is so important to the Christian life. Look at that again. He says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Jesus is saying, in the same regard with which God sent him to earth, he is now sending us. And this text is important to the conversation of Christian mission. Because, I mean, the word we get mission from comes from the Latin word missio, which simply means to send or sent. So all this text is about is mission. And to flesh that out a little bit more and to push it a little bit further, if the word missio is actually the word sent, then a missionary is one who has just been sent to show something. It's someone who's been sent with a purpose. It's been someone who is sent to tell someone something. And in a rudimentary sense, man, we are surrounded in our world by missionaries of all sorts of different things. Like Santi made a great point this week that the most effective and aggressive missionaries that we have in our community today are those door-to-door solar panel salesmen. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of you live in the dorm, so you haven't had to experience this yet, but it's coming for you, man. Just like throwing your back out on a bowl of cereal, okay? That is coming for you later in life. And someone, somewhere in an office somewhere, has classified my home as a high energy usage home. And so, man, I'm like a bug light for these people. Like, I feel like, you know that movie I Am Legend, where Will Smith had the button that he could like just lower the panels? I feel like I need that for these solar panel people, okay? Because they've also decided that the time I want to hear most about my high energy usage and my need for solar panels is when I'm in the middle of dinner. Amen? Okay, there we go. But these people, in a very rudimentary sense, are a great example of what mission is. They're people who have been sent to tell something. People who have been sent to show something. Now, I know this idea of the church sending missionaries to other parts of the world, especially in our world today that is focused on tolerance and acceptance and inclusion, that idea is a very unpopular idea right now. Because what we are saying in the act of sending missionaries and going on mission is that the truth that we hold in the Christian faith is actually ultimate and superior to all other truths that humans could hold out there. Like that idea that we have the corner of the market on ultimate truth is a very unpopular idea today. And man, I told First Service this and I ranted, so I'm not going to do that right now. But you should know, I'm not on social media because it gives me anxiety. Never logged on to TikTok. And I am deeply, deeply skeptical of all things internet, okay? And if you read Edward Snowden's biography, you would be too. Okay, they are listening to everything. They're listening to all things, okay? So I am not on the internet very often, but what I do know about culture today is that we have a lot of people talking about living their truth and just being true to their truth and just needing to speak their truth. And therefore, in that cultural climate that I'm talking about, the most offensive thing that you could do is to look at someone and say, I have a truth that's actually superior to your truth. I have a truth that is ultimate to all truths. And this is what we're saying in sending people to other parts of the world with this Christian message and Christian mission. Mark 1:15 tells us that Jesus was sent by God into the world to call people to repent and to believe the gospel. That idea of repentance is simply the idea of turning from something and turning to something else. And so the primary basic message of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth was the call to people to turn from their subservient truths and turn to the ultimate truth that is the realities of Jesus Christ. He called people to repent and to believe. And what he's telling us here in verse 18 is this: just as Jesus was sent into the world to proclaim that truth, we are called to go into the world to call people to repent and to believe. And we're called to do it in the same manner. Somebody brought this up to me in the first service. In the same manner in which Jesus was called to do it, which is not from the disposition of a power dynamic or from a celebrity status or from some superior type of role. Instead, Jesus came as a servant, caring for people on the ground with the people he was proclaiming to. And we are called to proclaim likewise, to go as Jesus went. Now, I'll also acknowledge that without a doubt, man, there have been abuses and I would say some unintended consequences of Christian mission throughout Christian history, which is another reason, beyond just the simple fact that us sending people to other parts of the world with the truth of Jesus tells people that we have an ultimate truth. But on top of that, based upon the abuses and the unintended consequences from the past, I think the world bristles at this idea. And it's because, you know, there were abuses of colonialism in years past that was framed in the context of Christian mission. Not only that, but in more recent times, there has been a failure to acknowledge the need for cultural contextualization when we are going on mission to other parts of the world. And this failure to contextualize has caused missionaries over the centuries to go out and proclaim the gospel, but do it in a Western way and do it through Western lenses. And so you go to other parts of the world and you proclaim Jesus in a Western way, and unintendedly what you're doing then is you're telling people in other parts of the world that they need to turn and believe Jesus. But even before that, in that Western lens, you're telling them that they need to abandon their culture and become Americans. And that, by man, the damage is done from that. Because the message of Jesus Christ transcends culture. It's something that can be infused into any culture. You don't need to become a Westerner or an American to become a Christian. But this has been a tendency and an abuse in years past in Christian mission. And so hear me acknowledge those abuses. And know that I am speaking about Christian mission work that is contextual to and respectful of the cultures that we are going to, that is respectful of the people that we are trying to reach. Now, what I will tell you is just because we are called to make this message contextual to the cultures that we're going to, that does not change the actual content of the message. Just because we are trying to contextualize does not mean that the message and its information is different. And foundationally, in Christian mission, we are still calling people to repent, to turn, and to believe in Jesus. And we're not doing this just to make the world a more moral place. Instead, we go on mission and we send people on mission because we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be made right with a holy God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the one way to be reconciled to God. And Jesus tells us here in verse 13 that being made right with God is actually the path to which we find joy. Look at verse 13 again. He says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." See, joy, at least from a Christian and biblical perspective, is not necessarily a disposition where you are pulled out of the sufferings and trials of your life. Instead, according to the Bible, joy is something often you experience in the midst of your trials and circumstances because of the Spirit that's inside of you. There is a joy that's brought about by the Spirit of God coming and transforming you from darkness into light, from death into life. And so there's a joy that goes along with being reconciled to God. See, so Christian mission is not colonialization. It's not capitalism. It has nothing to do with political power. Instead, mission work is simply an overflow of the joy and the freedom that we have received in Jesus Christ. It would be similar to you having terminal cancer and one day finding a pill that cured your cancer. Were that to be the scenario, I would imagine that you would go out the next day and fill your truck up with as many pills as you could find and go to every cancer ward within driving distance, handing these pills out like candy because you want people to experience the healing that you yourself have experienced, right? And this is the idea of Christian mission. That we know that the world is filled with lost people that need to be reconciled to God. And so there is an urgency to go out and talk about the good news message of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Amen? See, in this good news message, before it becomes good news, it's actually hard news. And it's offensive, and it rubs against our cultural sensibilities, because what it's saying, first off, is that Jesus is the way to be made right with God. But before that, it shows us that all people are more broken and sinful than they could have ever imagined. That they are so broken that none of their work, and I'm talking about all of us, myself included, that none of our work, that none of our moral actions, that we couldn't be kind enough, that we couldn't save enough puppies, that we couldn't do enough charitable work in this world to be reconciled to God. For God to look down and be like, you earned it, man. Right? Like, that's not how the gospel works. We are more sinful, not just in the actions that we engage in, but in the nature of who we are, so sinful that we need someone to save us outside of ourselves. And this is where the gospel message starts. And we see that the good news component of this tells us that we are saved from the terminal condition of our hearts. Again, not by our good works, not by living a moral enough life, not by showing up to church enough times, not by being born in the right place, but rather by being reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Why did he set it up that way? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, so nobody can boast. So nobody can say, well, I did all this stuff, that's why God loves me. Instead, the Christian faith, I mean, and so many of us grew up in that setting where it's like, you need to be good, you need to show up to church, you need to not do these things, then maybe God will let you into heaven. Well, that's not the Christian faith. That is every other religion on the planet, but that is not Christianity. Instead, Christianity tells us that you are saved apart from what you do, and it happens through faith in Christ alone. And then the actions of your life, the moral goodness that exudes from you, is not something that you're doing to earn the love of God, but rather is an overflow of what God has already done in your life. It's an act of gratitude. It's just something that flows out of you because you have been unified with Jesus. And the good news message of this is that, again, in a world of tolerance and acceptance and level playing field for humanity, there is no message on the planet that levels humanity more than this. Because we're told up front that all people are so broken, so lost that they can't save themselves, and all people have the same opportunity and need for the grace of Jesus to be saved. And that's the message that we go to the ends of the earth with. That there's one way to be made right with God, and we want you to be made right with God. Revelation 7:9 tells us that at the end of days, there will be a great multitude who have called on the name of Jesus and have been redeemed from their sins, and they will be from every. I underline that word in my Bible, from every nation, tribe, tongue, language, and people group. Every tribe, tongue, language, and people group. And Paul, in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, I think asks some great questions with regard to this. He says this, how will they call on him who they not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Unless they are missioed, unless they are sent on mission. And as a church, not only have we been sent in the context that we're in, but we are called to send and support and to go to the ends of the earth with this good news message of the gospel. And so what is the plan for the well? Like, what does it look like moving forward? Well, I will tell you right now, as I said earlier, I think we have so much room to grow here. And a lot of it is we don't know a lot of what we need to be doing. And so we are desperate for prayer. We're asking that God would speak into our lives, that God would lead us, that God would show us, that God would open doors and give us the wisdom to walk through the right ones. Santi, through his leadership, he's developed this core team for missions. And one of the things that they're asking the church to pray for is for 3 overseas ministry partners that we can partner with, that we can send people to, that we can support, that we can be an advocating just power for, to see people saved. So above and beyond, more than anything right now, we are asking for prayer. Second, Santi and the team, they're currently developing a class for our church that will be available in the fall So I'm just telling you that it's coming and asking that you would sign up for that when it shows up. Because again, we want this to be woven into the fabric and the DNA of our culture. We want this to be a part of who we are as a community. They're developing advocacy teams for those who are currently in the field overseas. And we already have two or three communities that we're serving through these advocacy or wraparound teams that are in other parts of the world. But we are just looking to further that influence. And then we're getting connected to an organization called UPG 100, which just stands for Unreached People Groups. And we're looking to reach 100 of them. Spencer Stringer from Lubbock is the leader of that. He's currently living in Thailand. Santi's taking a small team over there in September just to see what we can do to get involved and to be a part. But more than anything this morning, I'm standing in front of you first acknowledging that we have a deficiency here, and second saying we have a desire to grow in this, to see people at the ends of the earth reached for Jesus Christ. And I'm asking a couple things, that you would be in prayer for this community, that you would be in prayer for that team, that God would show us the places we need to engage. But just like last week with the church planning, I'm also asking that maybe you would be prayerful about your part in that. My hope is that we would have people in this room today that would be the ones that we get to send overseas, that we get to send to other cultures, that we get to support and be a wraparound team for a long-term missionary somewhere in the other parts of the world, reaching people for Jesus. Maybe God has called you to support financially or support through prayer or support as an advocacy team for those that are in other parts of the world. So I'm just asking that you would be prayerful there, asking that God would reveal to you what he's got for you in this specifically. As we close, we've got the opportunity to go to the communion tables. We've got four around the room. This is not, you know, mid-game snack. This is instead a time for us to celebrate and to remember what Christ has done. I don't know why I said that. I mean, this one's on the internet. Why did I do that, okay? Instead, this is a time for us to go and get a piece of the bread that, and think about this as you go and grab it. It's a representation of the body of Christ that was broken on the cross for us. And then you get a cup that represents his blood that was spilled, that Isaiah 1 tells us has washed us white as snow. That now, because of the elements, because of what is represented in the elements, God looks at us and doesn't see us in our sin. He doesn't see us in our shame. He doesn't see us in our brokenness. Instead, he sees the perfection of Christ. And now today, may we celebrate that by thinking deeply about what these represent and showing gratitude for what Christ has done. With that said, I'm going to pray for us, and we'll continue to worship together this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I can do nothing but marvel and praise you for what you've done in this place through broken, weak people. The people that you've assembled here, the lives that we've gotten to see changed, the way that you have worked and moved, often in spite of our ridiculousness. Father, I can't look out at anything here and not see your hand in it and your spirit moving through it. So Lord, as we think about going to the ends of the earth, God, we acknowledge our inability. We acknowledge our lack of understanding and our deficiencies in leadership, and ask that you would move in spite of that, that you would give us wisdom, that you would bring people who can be engaged there, Father, that you would open doors, that there would be three ministry partners that in the next year or so we'd be able to engage with and affect and send and connect with and be an advocating force for. I pray that there would be people in this room right now, that there would be a spark that's being lit for going to the ends of the earth to proclaim Christ. God, in the years to come, would we receive stories back about the loads of people that are proclaiming Jesus as Lord, that are being transformed by the gospel. God, would you strengthen us in that? Would you protect us from apathy? Would you protect us from that bomb shelter type of mentality where we just feel like we're saved and now we just need to wait for you to come back? God, would you remind us that we are called to be in the world, even though we're not of it? Lord, and may we go with the same disposition of Christ, one that is gentle and pastoral and loving and meek and kind and serving. Lord, thank you for your love that we can't explain, that we didn't deserve, but is absolutely present in our lives because of Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.